For this morning's sermon, Psalm 18, verse 1, the first part there. The words, "I love you, O Lord." In response to the sermon, we'll also sing of that love for God with Psalm 116, the stanzas 1, 7, and 9. Psalm 116, 1, 7, and 9. Dear children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, guests, do you love God? The psalm we read and sang begins with those words, "I love you, O Lord." We could actually translate it much more strongly. "Lord, I love you from the bottom of my heart." We've just sung it, so you've said it. But is it indeed true for you? Most likely it is. After all, we're in worship. It's because of God that we're spending our time as we are right now. But still, we need to think on this. For you can love in more than one way. We can say that we love to go swimming. That we love ice cream or freezies. That we love to read a book. Love to play games, video games, love to go camping. And when you say "I love" in that way, it means you enjoy doing it because it makes you feel good. It makes you feel better. That's the kind of love you might call the love of benefit or the love of profit. It's a self-centered love. You love something because it's good for you. The love of profit. And when it comes to people, love can be different. Love can be other-centered. You love someone because of them. I love my spouse. I love my parents. I love my child. Simply, "I love you," with the connotation, "I want what's best for you." And that's the love of devotion. And that's how God intended our love when he created humans. When he gave us the command to love God above all else and to love our neighbors as ourselves. However, in our fallen and broken world, too often the love of persons looks like the love of things or the love of activities. We often love someone because of what it does for us. It can happen in a marriage. A man and a woman can get married for the wrong reasons. For example, because God only allows sexual intimacy within marriage, sometimes Christians simply marry to have sex. Or Christians may marry to find security in life. A man looks for a wife to care for him. A woman looks for a husband so she can raise children and enjoy financial stability while it happens. Sometimes people marry because they don't want to go through life alone. And so their love is one of the mind, not one of the heart. Now such spouses will probably say to each other, "I love you." But why their love? Well, truth be told, because without you I'd be single. Without you I couldn't have children. Without you I couldn't have sex. Without you I. See, a love relationship that centers on I, on me. And such marriages often prove brittle. They may well fail in the face of trouble. For if the love relationship fails to produce what is desired, there's tension. "I married you to get children, and there are no children. There is no intimacy. There is no financial stability." That's when things go sideways. Now, true love is not about receiving. It's about giving. True love requires loyalty. Love and loyalty in good days and bad. In health and sickness. In riches and poverty. True love, says Scripture, does not insist on its own way. True love is that of devotion. So there's two sorts of love. The love of profit, what is in it for me, and the love of devotion. What can I mean for you? And our text is, I love you, O Lord. Of what sort is your love for God? Do you love God because what he means to you? Or do you simply love God because of who he is? And so we listen to God's word with this theme. To love God is to love devotionally. We'll consider the love that David had for God, and then we'll consider the love we are to have for God. So to love God is to love devotionally. First, the love David had for God. Psalm 18 was written by David. That's made clear to us from the title to the psalm. It's also clear from the history of David, as described in 1 and 2 Samuel. And at the end of that account, we actually find a song that's very, very similar to our psalm. You'll find it in 2 Samuel 22. So let's first consider David to understand his love for God. That way we can understand the kind of love we're singing about when we sing the words of our text. David. He was the eighth son of the family of Jesse in Bethlehem. He's the ignored son. It's almost like he's the child that's born when dad and mom figured they were done having children. David's job had been that of a shepherd. That was the most looked down upon job around in those days. But David had great musical talents. When King Saul required musical therapy for his fits of anger and depression, David was hired. And so David became connected to the royal house and the palace. There we got shepherd's boy working in the palace. Now those fits of King Saul, they didn't come out of the blue. They came from the Lord. It was the result of God's judgment on Saul for not sticking to the Lord's commands. God had taken his spirit from Saul and via the prophet Samuel had given him through anointing to David. So when David came to serve in the palace, he knew he had been chosen by God to be Saul's successor. Well known where David is concerned is the story of him fighting the giant Goliath. Remember that, boys and girls? Back in those days, a war could be settled by having two champions fight to the death. The Philistines, enemies of Israel, had put forward this great big giant of a man, Goliath. He was a bad man. He cursed Israel. He cursed God. And when David, who was still actually too young to serve in the army, came to the camp with provisions for his older brothers, he heard Goliath carry on. And it made no sense to him that no Israelite would dare to take on this warrior. So David said, I will. And there he went, with a sling and just some stones. Well, no. Hear David say this. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And God had the stone which David flung strike Goliath on the forehead so that he fell to the ground with a thud and he died. Now that fight with Goliath tells us something about David. He was a man who truly trusted God. He lived for God. He wanted to live as God required. So totally different from King Saul. Saul's love for God was one for profit. David's love for God was one of devotion. Now Saul had promised that whoever killed Goliath would marry his daughter. And so it happened that David became the son-in-law of the king. He was also made a captain in Saul's army. And David proved to be very successful. Now realize that at this time King Saul was already well into his 70s. And David wasn't even 30 yet. And David became very popular among the people, made King Saul jealous. And boys and girls, remember what happened then. Even more than once. While David is playing his harp for King Saul, Saul takes his spear and tries to kill David. He even gives his elite troops the command to kill David. And you'd think, well, at that point in time, David has every right to rise up against Saul. Saul is resisting God. David is the man after God's heart. Saul loves God for profit. David loves God out of devotion. God has told Saul his kingship would be taken from him. God has told David that he would receive the kingship. Surely David could now rise up and lead a coup against King Saul. But it's not what happened. Rather than stand and fight, David flees. He sought refuge in the village Keilah, but the cities of the city betray him to Saul, and David only just manages to escape by the gracious intervention of God. Saul continues the chase. David is surrounded. He's stuck on a hilltop. Then an attack of the Philistines sees Saul withdraw. And David realizes again this is God's intervention. He calls the place the Rock of Escape. Next, David has two opportunities to personally kill Saul. First time, David is hidden in a cave, and it so happens that the senior King Saul goes into that very cave to relieve himself. And while King Saul's doing his business, David cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. And the second time, David sneaks into the camp of King Saul and takes the spear and water jug that were by Saul's head as he slept. Two times, David could have killed Saul. And David's men, they say to David, "The Lord is giving him into your hands. Go and do this." So David's life has been one of persecution. Makes you wonder, why didn't he take matters into his own hand? Wasn't he assured of success, given that the God had cursed Saul and blessed David? Well, we know what motivated David, because he told Saul himself. As David is showing Saul the spear and the water jug, Saul invites David to come and live at the palace again. And then David says, David is smart, David says this, "Here is the king's spear," David answered, "let one of your young men come over and get it." The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. What motivated David? His devotional love for God. He followed the will of God. David subjected himself to God's will. David allowed God to take the lead in every way. David was content to wait for God's time. He was patient. That's a virtue in a young man. During a battle with the Philistines, Saul and his two sons, or two of his sons, meet their death. The tribe of Judah, the southern portion of Israel, asks David to become king, but the other tribes, they stick with the house of Saul. Saul's third son, Ishbosheth, becomes king. Ishbosheth tries to dethrone David, but he has no success. And David just bides his time. And it takes another 7 years before the house of Saul is crumbled and David becomes king of Israel, all Israel. And so in God's way, at God's time. And David's patience, by the way, is not motivated by an unwillingness to fight. Don't forget, there had been Goliath. As a general of Saul's army, David had won great victories. And once he's king of all Israel, David does battle with all the surrounding nations if they take up arms against him. Indeed, David is the king who finishes the job that Joshua had begun. Because it's under King David that the boundaries of the promised land line up with those promised to Abraham. So King David did God's work, and he was blessed for it. He was a fighting man. But David only fights the battles that he was totally convinced of were approved by God. And that, brothers and sisters, that's the David who composed Psalm 18. In this psalm, David recounts the story of his life with God. God has saved him from the hand of Saul. God has made him victorious over the enemies of God's people. God meant everything to David. I love you, O Lord. Now maybe you're inclined to think, well, that's easy for David to say. Look at all the things that God has done for him. Shepherd's boy, the eighth son, barely a future, and he gets to become king. God rescues David time and time again. What Joshua tried and failed to accomplish is achieved by David. No wonder David loves God. You might even be inclined to use the words that Satan once used of Job. Satan said to God about Job the following: "Does Job fear God for no reason? Haven't you put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." You might be inclined to say, of course David loves God, because look at what God has all done all for David. But no, I trust you'll realize that David's love for God isn't motivated by benefit or profit. God's blessing is not the motivation of David's love for God. It's the opposite way. God's blessing is a response to David's love for God. Even as David fled from King Saul and his life looked very bleak, and we got other psalms that David wrote during those days, and they're not all happy psalms, but in all of them, David clings to God. And so David's love for God is devotional. I love you, O Lord. The Hebrew word that David uses here for love is found just once in the Bible, just in our text. It's not actually the normal word for love. It's a word that's related to the Hebrew words for womb and mercy. And that paints a picture. You need to think of the womb when you hear David sing, "I love you, O Lord." David's love for God is like the love of a mother-to-be for the child, the unborn child that she carries. I've never been a pregnant mom, obviously. But I've seen enough to know that being pregnant is no fun. An unborn child makes life difficult. And yet the mom loves the child. This is the kind of love that cherishes, the kind of love that endures hardships, a love that is pure, not a love for benefit. It's a love that wells up from very deep within. And that's another side to this word. In Hebrew culture, the deeper an emotion, the better it is, the more pure it is. And the Hebrews went deep into the body. They would talk of love coming from the kidneys. If you have a King James Version, you'll find the kidneys mentioned often. This is why. And as our text makes clear, even from the womb. Well, you can't go any deeper than that. It's like we might say in English, the strongest form of love is the love that comes from the bottom of my heart. Not the top, but the bottom. You've got to go deep. I don't know why, but very few English translations catch the flavor of that term to love. I've seen two translations that say, "I love you dearly," and "I love you passionately." Those of you who know Dutch, Psalm 18 has "Ik heb u lief van ganse harte." There you've got that same, "with all my heart." It's a wholehearted love for God. It's a love that wells up from the bottom of one's heart, isn't motivated by benefits or profits, but it's a pure, true love. The love of devotion for the sake of the other. And so it's no wonder that in Scripture we hear God call David a man after my own heart. Now, David wasn't perfect. His love for God was deep and pure, but it didn't keep him from sinning. He might have been a man after God's own heart, but as a father and as a king, he failed at times. If you want to see the perfect version of the love of which Psalm 18 sings, then you've got to think of the great Son of David. Think of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Of him God said, "This is my beloved Son." Christ's love for God was one of pure devotion. David had low beginnings. He was the eighth son, a shepherd's boy. But Christ had a glorious beginning. He was the Son of God. And yet Christ did not consider equality with God something that he had to cling on to, but he let his divine glory go. He became a human being of flesh and blood so that he might take our place in the judgment of God, that he might die the death we were supposed to die. Try to fathom the depth of that love. You can't. That goes deeper than the heart. That goes deeper than the womb. This is pure love. Love for another without regard of oneself. And in his love for the Father, and in God's love shown to us through him, we have life. The Apostle John writes, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the appeasement, the atonement for our sins." And why? What's the point of it all? Well, John continues, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected, is expressed to fullness in us." So David's love is an expression of human love for God, a foreshadowing of Christ's love. Christ's love is the means by which God saves us. It's the example of love we are to follow. And that brings us to our second thought, the love we are to have for God. The Psalms are part of Scripture because they are divinely approved articulations of human faith experiences. Divinely approved articulations of human faith experiences. Psalms put into words the things a child of God experiences in life with God. The ups, the downs, the questions, the praise. And God is good with all of that. Psalms tell us what the life of God's children look like. John Calvin referred to the Psalms as the anatomy of the soul. What that means is, in the book of Psalms, you learn about the diversity of human reactions to God's grace, God's love, God's guidance. Psalms are prayers directed to God. They articulate what children of God feel. And that's why we sing as David did, as Christ did, "I love you, O Lord." But now that question, do you sing it as David did, as Christ always has? Is your love for God one of devotion? Or do you love God because of what it gets you in life? Now, many people find themselves disappointed in God. They'd faith in God's power and faithfulness. They'd prayed to God that he might work faith mightily in their lives. Think of the couple who spent years, who spent decades in prayer for a child, but remained childless. Think of the young family where the mom got cancer and she died, leaving her husband and four children behind. The oldest wasn't even 10. Think of the young man who has a degree in economics, but is underemployed. Think of the seniors with children who do not walk in the ways of the Lord. You pray. You trust. But life doesn't go as you think it should. And then you become disappointed in God. Can you trust Him? Prayer doesn't seem to help. Your love for God cools. The question may cross your mind, what use is God? And only when God grants you a prayer, that's when your love for God flares up. Or when you find yourself at your wit's end in need of courage and comfort, then, well, God is my last resort. He's worth a shot. I mean, we can always pray. I love you, Lord. But how? Dear brothers and sisters, picture David in the caves as he's fleeing from King Saul. You think he would have asked God, please grant me the kingship now, you promised. As he fled impoverished, would he have prayed for the wealth of a palace? No, he didn't. We've got many, many of the prayers David prayed while he fled from King Saul, especially in the 50s in the Psalms. And not once does David ask for personal blessings. All he longs for is to be able to live to God's glory. David's primary concern was God's glory. Actually, no, that's not even saying it right. Not David's primary concern, David's only concern. His only concern was God's glory. He was entirely devoted to God. That's why David was a man after God's own heart, and that's why King Saul was not. Well, picture the Christ about to go to the cross. He experienced difficult moments too. He said at one stage, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." See that self-denying love that Christ has for the Lord? And so are you disappointed in God? Do you find your love for God cooling? Are you maybe at the point of throwing in the towel? For faith isn't getting you what you want. Well then think on it, beloved. Of what nature is your love for God? Why do you love God? Is your love for God superficial? Is it rational? Is it the love of the mind rather of the heart? Never mind the womb. Do you love God simply because, well, he's more powerful and he's more knowledgeable than you are, and if God is on your side, well, against us shall be none? Do you love God because of the way he helps you? Well, if that's the way of it, beloved, then you're on dangerous ground. Just like the man and woman who marry for the sake of intimacy or for the sake of children or for the sake of being comfortable in life or just because they don't want to be left on the shelf. Indeed, if you love God because of what he can do for you, your worship of God is actually pagan, Gentile. It's what's called a do ut des religion. That's a Latin phrase, do ut des. I do something because you do something. With the implication, and if you don't do anything, I'm not going to do anything either. That's the religion of bribery, manipulation. That's the religion of King Saul. God has to preserve my honor. I love you, O Lord, from the bottom of my heart. True love for God runs deep and firm. It's a love that accepts all things from God's hand, God's fatherly hand. It's a love that knows that there's more to life than the eye can see. It's a love that knows how to be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and confident with respect to the future. It's a love that's not motivated by God's blessings, though it knows it can count on God's blessings. No, it's a love that finds its ground in the great Son of David, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the words of John. We love God because He loved us first. Now, we can be disappointed in life. We don't always understand why God has experienced the things we do. David had that. Maybe this afternoon, around lunchtime, you can read Psalm 55. But the love we have for God is to be like the love a mother has for her unborn child. A love that exists, never mind the nausea, the morning sickness, the stress, and all the other aches and pains that come with being pregnant. A love for God, in spite of persecution, in spite of disappointments, in spite of unfulfilled dreams. And if you know how to be patient in adversity, then your love for God is a true love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is the first and great commandment. And so to love God is to love Him devotionally. Dear people, obey the commands of God. Love Him from the bottom of your heart. Love Him as Christ did, though Christ had to drink the bitter cup of God's wrath. Because that proves that God's love for us is self-sacrificing. Love God for the sake of His glory. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 116, the stanzas 1, 7, and